for me last week as I was out in Iowa. I appreciated your prayers. I don't think you realize how important that is. Had a good trip traveling. It was very interesting, though, that the night before I spoke at the, it was kind of a missionary committee dinner. Didn't quite know I was going to do that, but it was a good time of fellowship and visit with the missions committee. I'm not your typical missionary, and but know Martin Kolchak from many years ago. He was instrumental in getting us to go to Ukraine as a team and as an individual to teach in the Bible colleges over there. But the Lord spoke to me fairly clearly on Saturday night. I was fairly dependent on the pictures that I had put together over a couple weeks' time. And he said, you know, you really have to be prepared not to use the pictures. Well, lo and behold, even though I got there early, had a PowerPoint together, it was the regular PowerPoint, not my regular keynote from my Mac, and we had it all set up to go. It worked, but when I got up to preach, guess what? Didn't work. They fiddled with that, and the Lord just said, distractor, and go. And you know, God bless the Holy Spirit and to just jump right in there and just start the sermon. And eventually they had some pictures, but it wasn't like home. Boy, how can you have computers that not talk to each other and just have a mess? But, you know, God saw through that and it worked out okay. I appreciated the tip off, though. But Daniel and I have talked many times about the distractors, and it's easy to get off track so quickly. But your prayers, I'm sure, enabled me to make that mental switch and recovery. I'm very grateful for that. Sermon went well. There was a good response, and hopefully maybe this summer I'll be able to share maybe that message with you when we're finished with the book of Hebrews. Well, we're going to talk about faith and obedience for the long haul. And I've got 15 minutes? No. I'm going to give you an eye test. How many squares do you see? Okay. Multiple choice. 16, 17, 26, 30. 30. Okay, you can figure it out when you get home. Okay, if we have problems seeing what is there, how do we see stuff that's not there? By faith, right? And that's the challenge, because that's what faith is. It's believing in the reality of what we cannot see. And that's what we need. I want to dip back right into Hebrews 10, because Hebrews 11, we've kind of disconnected from the rest of the book because it's such a great chapter. We go to it frequently, or maybe you've gone to it frequently, and yet here is the key verse that makes us go into chapter 10, or chapter 11. It says, for you have need of endurance so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what's promised. I appreciate that word. Many of your Bibles may read patience in there. You have need of patience, but literally the word is endurance. It is the bearing up, and that's what it means, the bearing up under suffering and trial, whatever it may be. Now, in their case, it was persecution. Around the world, it's persecution. If H.R. 5 gets passed, it is going to be persecution here. You can guarantee it. That's what that bill is all around. Why do we need endurance? It says that right there, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what's been promised. You know, the temptation is to say, my Christian life isn't working. My faithfulness isn't working. If God's not doing anything, I'm not getting the results that I want. You ever say that? It's not working? This is the verse that we need to go back to. You have need of endurance. It's not a matter of the Christian life not working. It is a matter of what God is doing in and through the trials. He is producing endurance, and we need to be faithfully obedient. Those two words connect together. Is there not a great hymn of the faith, trust and obey? Yeah, there is. If you don't know it, go back and look at it. God's faithfulness that we just sang about this morning, that we just read the verses in Lamentations, are so important. But we are so used to looking for results, are we not? And we need to take a look at Hebrews chapter 11, where it says, dear brother, or I'm going to go to James, first of all. If you don't know these verses, you really need to memorize them, please. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. You know, we are lazy. Shake your head yes. We are lazy spiritually often because this is an opportunity for us to develop the spiritual muscle. You don't develop the spiritual muscle by sitting on the couch. You develop the spiritual muscle by being actively involved in exercising faith that obeys. The faith test. You know, he says that let's have joy in this. Now, joy is not happy. I wasn't happy when I was playing soccer back before the flood in high school, and it's okay, you'll get that in a minute. I was involved in sports. We had a German coach that believed if you started the game, you needed to finish the game. So we did wind sprints and laps and scrimmages and more laps. And by the time practice was over, we did a mile, and it had to be under 6 minutes. Because if you didn't do the mile under 6 minutes, guess what? You did one more lap, quarter mile track. I was probably in the best shape I'd ever been in my life playing soccer that year. Now, that wasn't a picnic. But notice what it says here. When we're developing that spiritual muscle and your endurance has a chance to grow, let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect. And that word is mature, complete, needing nothing. How do we grow spiritually mature? It is by the testing of our faith that produces the endurance and the spiritual muscle, the maturity. And you know where the big three test areas are? I'm just taking an educated guess at this. It's relationships, money, and suffering of some sort. Think about it. What are the tests that have been in your life? Have they not been in those areas? Relationships, money, and suffering of some sort? Most likely. They're right there. You know, I appreciated Daniel's messages over the last while. And he was talking about faith and the components of faith, that we have knowledge, there are facts to believe, and our mind engages in those facts. We have the conviction that those facts are true, and our emotions engage in those things. And then it comes all together in that element to trust, our choice to rely on and act, that our will engages our volition. We have a choice to make. You see, faith is not a feeling, it is a choice. We need to remember that when we struggle with these things, and maybe we say we don't feel God is close to us now, it's a choice to believe. Somebody said, and I think probably wisely so, that when you take a test, the teacher's silent. Ever think about that in relation to God? You know, we want to feel God, we want to know he's there, but we know it in our mind, we know it in our conviction, we make a choice to say, God, I know you're here. You've said you'd never leave me, and therefore I believe that. We choose to believe. But remember that when the test is given, the teacher might be quiet. And that may be true in God's case as well. But God is always with us. You know, whether that situation is good or bad, we need to believe. And we're going to believe either true or false. We'll believe the good or bad. We'll believe the reliable or unreliable. We need to make the choice on the good side of stuff and what we know for sure through the Word of God. So faith sees and responds to the unseen realities. We obey God's directions. We grow in the process. Faith that sees and responds to unseen realities moves to obedience. You know what unbelief is? It is rejection and rebellion. And we don't want to go that direction. The Bible's full of examples of people who did that and paid a tremendous price. And we don't want to do that either, pay that price. back in the old days before smartphones, there were cameras that took pictures with film. Anybody remember those days? Okay, and if you're old enough, you remember it was black and white film. I'm not talking about the glass and those the guy that hides behind the curtain there or whatever. But we often call those pictures snapshots, and I believe that the writer of Hebrews gives us some Old Testament snapshots. We don't see the video. We don't see the whole story. We have years compressed into just little pictures of what was going on. We have kind of a frozen in time snapshot of whatever was going on. And the writer of Hebrews picks those things out and said, here are examples of people who believed and endured. We don't often talk about that because, as Daniel mentioned in his sermons, how many times faith is mentioned, but what is he doing? All the times that faith is mentioned, there's a connection word of something that they did, and there was a time element. We're going to talk a little bit more about that during the Sunday school hour as well. But the writer of Hebrews is telling very abbreviated stories. Maybe we could call them verbal snapshots about people who exercised faith in the long haul over time, not just a day. Years ago in 1980, I had the opportunity to go to Israel, and the tour group went to the Dead Sea, and that's not me floating there, but I did float in the water. It's a very odd experience. The guide told us it's like swimming in warm chicken noodle soup. I relieved him afterwards because it feels a little funny. It's a little greasy. The Dead Sea is 7 to 9 times saltier in mineral content than the ocean. You cannot sink. But this was a great illustration of faith because as you ride or as you walk out there in the water, you say, can this water hold me up? And I'm not floating as in you would float in just your pool water. You actually lay back and you could read a paper there, and the water will just hold you up without any movement on your part. At one point, I transferred my reliance from the sea floor to the water. I was standing on the bottom, and I just leaned back and laid on the water, and it held me up. That's faith. I mean, you have to get it in your mind, I can do this, and it's not a matter of you doing something, it's a matter of just laying back on the water. It was kind of a strange thing. But you know, whenever we were exercising faith, we are transferring our trust or reliance, maybe in ourself or somebody else, to God. You know, when we have our faith in God. And that's a very important thing to do. Now, I made a little chart. And we're going to look at this in our Sunday school hour as well. But you know, Abraham, and we hope you are at Hebrews chapter 11. Because it says, by faith, when Abraham was called, he obeyed. And, you know, not just the faith, but he did something about it. He went out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And when he went out, not knowing where he was going, a lot of people act like that, right? They have no idea where they're going. By faith, he lived as an alien. There's the verb. Lived as an alien in the land of promise, in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for a city which has the foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He left the familiar and comfortable to follow the living God who appeared to him when he was in Ur of the Chaldees. Now stop and think of the time element, though. Between the time that he obeyed and left Ur, he came to the land, he lived there 25 years before he had the son that God had promised. And that's in number 3 there. You and Sarah will have a son. Well, that information came later, but God originally told him, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to, in the fact of becoming a great nation, you're going to have all these children. 25 years go by. That's the long haul. You think about the last 25 years of your life, and some of you are old enough to remember that. Some of you aren't 25 yet. But 25 years is a pretty good chunk of time, isn't it? The long haul. What did God want Abraham to be doing in that amount of time? Faithfully obeying. And he and Sarah got together and said, this isn't working. We're going to help God out. You'd have to go back and read the rest of the story in Genesis. Well, it didn't help him out a great deal. And then, maybe 40 years from the time that he gets there to the time that God says, go to the mountain and sacrifice Isaac, it says that he did it. Look at, verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, who had received the promises, was offering up his only begotten son. It was he whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise men from the dead, and that's why he did it. If God said Isaac is going to be the promised heir of all that you have, and through him all the promises will come, when God says, I want you to offer him up as a burnt offering, Abraham thought to himself, okay, I don't know what God's doing here, but if God says do this, I'm going to do it. Now, he didn't do that 40 years earlier, but about 40 years has elapsed. Oh, I'm sure if we went around and heard your testimonies, you would say, just as I would say, over the last 40 years, I've grown. I'm not the same person I was 40 years ago in my faith. My faith is much stronger today than it was 40 years ago. Abraham was not the same guy in chapter 22 of Genesis that he was in chapter 12. Read the story that way. There's been progress. At this point, God says he's ready for this. He'll obey. He'll do what I've asked him to do, and he did. As he lived in that area, he had no rights of citizenship. He was, an alien in the land. He was a stranger. He had to actually buy land to bury his wife, Sarah. He owned nothing, and God says, I'm going to give it all to you. But you know, sometimes we are anchored in the future, not in the present. I'm amazed at how often prayers are answered after our lifetime, and we won't know that because we'll be in heaven, but you know that I'm going to give you some examples of that. But let's summarize it this way. Now, this is not the end of the sermon. This is just point number one. If we're going to demonstrate faith that pleases God, remember Hebrews 11:6, faith pleases God. We need to make decisions based on God's commands and principles. And that's important. There's no audible voice, but we have his written word right here. We've got it in our hand, and that is important. We know what God desires because he's given us directions, and that's extremely important. God's directions are in his word. You know, we don't have to be confused about what God's will is or God's directions for us because we have them right here in print. Praise God. And that's the thing we need to be looking at and studying. How do we dig these things out? You know, we have God's directions about relationships and emotions and behavior and forgiveness and kindness and integrity, sexual purity, handling hard times. All those things are found in the scripture. We go there. We don't have to be wondering about those things, and it's important. But we need to dig them out. I would suggest if you need to start someplace, the book of Proverbs is a great place to start. Boy, there's all sorts of guidance there. The epistles. Years ago, I took James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and just wrote down the direct commands of God. Do this, do this, do this. You'll find them there. There's probably close to 100 between those few verses, a few books. It's amazing how many things are in there if we just look for it. Somebody likened Bible study as like mining. We need to know what we're looking for, and we need to dig. Well, how long does it take? Is it hours? Is it days? Is it weeks? Is it months? Is it years? Is it a lifetime? You know, one of the favorite questions, and it comes up a few times in the book of Psalms, how long, O Lord? You know, we probably say that, and then the other question is why? Don't we ask God why? We do, don't we? How long? How long do I need to keep this up? How long till the end? You know, God's not going to give us that information. You know, we're not punching a time clock that says we obey up to here, and we punch out, and we can just do what we want. That's not the Christian life. we obey until the end. That's what God wants, our faithfulness. It's a relationship with God who created us and then saved us from the rebel king, Satan. Just a couple examples of people who endured. William Tyndale, I hope that you know a little bit about him. He was one of the men who put the Bible into English. And at the time that he lived, and he lived back in the 1400s, he was born in 1494, and it became a drive for him to put the Bible into English. In 1408, it was declared that to translate anything from the Bible into English was a capital offense, meaning you could be put to death for doing it. Can you imagine that? Illegal to put the Bible into English, and people were put to death. He was visiting with or having supper one night with a group of people. One of the great doctors of divinity, a priest, was wearying him with his comments, and he really bore a secret grudge against Mr. Tyndale. And he, this priest said it would be better to be without God's laws than the Pope's. Tyndale was very outraged, and he said, "I defy the Pope and all of his laws." And he said, "If God spares me, I'll cause the boy that drives the plow to know more of the Bible than you do." Now, why did he pick the boy that drives the plow? Because boys who drove plows were illiterate. He was going to translate the Bible into an English that anybody could read and anybody could understand. And he tried to use the simplest words possible and yet keep the accuracy. It was an amazing thing. He was eventually arrested and burned at the stake. His last prayer was that, "May God open the King of England's eyes." Henry VIII, some of you have heard of him, was on the throne at that time, and it was still illegal to translate the Bible in English. But by 1539, Henry commissioned an English Bible at the government expense. That was amazing. But it was 3 years after they had killed William Tyndale. He never saw the answer to that. Somewhere, and if you read the history, the answer had already been given and the freedom was there, but he did not know it. He was put to death. Asia Bibi, who we prayed for, was in prison under a death sentence in Pakistan. She was in prison between 2010 and 2018, 8-9 years for blaspheming, or what the charge was, blaspheming Muhammad. She was recently released and now living in Canada, still having death threats against her. But the endurance that these people had is amazing. Peter Dynica, the founder of Slavic Gospel Association, immigrated to Chicago when he was 17 years old. And a few years later, he went back to Belarus, where he came from, to preach the gospel. At that time, communism was in full force, and it became impossible for him to travel back there to preach the gospel. But I remember him praying. I knew of him. I didn't meet him personally until I was a pastor at Oconomowoc, when we had him come and speak at one of our conferences. But he prayed regularly to have the Iron Curtain come down. It was 2 years after he died, went to heaven. You know, he never saw the answer to that prayer on this side. His favorite words, and this guy was a real prayer warrior. I don't know if you knew him, but I'd suggest you read the book. But he said, "Much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, what is it? No power." Guess what this guy did? He prayed. And eventually God answered it. But it was the endurance that it took place. And Slavic Gospel Association has been going now for 85 years. And grateful for that. I've had a good association with that organization. If we're going to demonstrate faith that pleases God, we must ignore results, gratification, and positive feedback sometimes. But do we not gravitate toward those things? I don't know how many times I've heard the Christian life doesn't work. Well, sure it does. God says, "I give you grace to endure." You know, that idea of endurance and that spiritual muscle, God is more concerned about conforming us to the image of Christ than giving us results. You know, when we get to heaven, the results aren't going to make a difference. But what is going to make a difference is our character being molded to the image of Christ. That's what's going to count when we get to heaven. How many people are thanking you for living a godly life? I don't think that happens very often. You know, maybe our brothers and sisters in Christ might appreciate that, but we are much more likely to be criticized and mocked and called a spoilsport and anything else. The world does not reward righteousness or your faith in God. It doesn't do it, so don't expect it. And yet we kind of do sometimes. The Christian life of faith does have its challenges. I don't know how many times I've read stories about people leaving Islam or leaving Hinduism, and it's what happens? They lose their job, they lose their families often, sometimes they lose their life because of their turning to Christ. Is it worth it? Absolutely. Moshe Rosen, who began Jews for Jesus, said, "When I first heard the gospel, I didn't want to know that it was true, because it would have meant that my family would disown me, my friends would desert me. If I let myself believe in Jesus, I would be an outcast. What I didn't realize was that I had no choice in the matter, because if I said that Jesus wasn't the promised Messiah or the Bible wasn't true, I know I would have been a liar." That's amazing. But his situation is fairly common. Families disown loved ones. They are outcasts in the community and all those things. Jim Elliot, one of the martyrs, died reaching the Alca Indians, tribal people in Ecuador, back in 1956. He said, "He's no fool who gives what he can't keep to gain what he can't lose." You know, the world is not going to give you credit for your faith in Christ, but you have the most important thing. They don't. It's our responsibility to share that with them, though. And all these things come out of this book of Hebrews, that by faith Abraham obeyed. He and Sarah received the power to have children even after the time of life. Abraham was 100 years old, and Sarah was 90. You don't have children at that time. Could you imagine having a teenager then? going to the Little League games, you're 100, your wife is 90. Or actually, you're going to be older at that point. But, you know, we don't fathom what that was like to have a child at that age. And granted, they probably were in a little bit better shape, but that would have been a challenge, though. But, you know, verse 13 of chapter 11 says, "All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them, they welcomed them from a distance, having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." Those who say such things make it clear that they were seeking a country of their own. They were the resident aliens in that area. They were the strangers. They were the foreigners. Do we see that as our lot as well, or do we really have made a home for ourselves here? There's an old song that says, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through." Do we really believe that, though? Is that really what we are all about? If we're going to demonstrate faith that pleases God, we need to depend on Him, not our own abilities and resources. And that was one of the things that Sarah and Abraham tried. They thought that they would help God out and by using their own abilities and resources. And here, have a child by my servant girl. And that didn't work out well. And we are the recipients of the results of that years ago. But, you know, faith sees the invisible because it's real. It's not imagination. Faith is not trust in imagination. Faith is trust in reality. And we have to keep that in mind. It believes the unbelievable and receives the impossible. And that's what Abraham and Sarah did as well. This was about Corrie ten Boom summarized faith in this way. When Abraham and Sarah heard that they would have a son, Sarah laughed. And yet God did it. And as I mentioned before, Abraham is a different man in Genesis 22 than he was in Genesis 12. There was that great test. And by the time we get to chapter 11 and verse 17, Abraham is a champion of faith. He's lived by faith for those many years. I appreciate Zechariah 4 and verse 6. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord God Almighty. And that God gives us grace. In fact, you know, after that glitch last week, this was the verse that came to my mind. It's not by might nor by power nor by PowerPoint. But by my spirit, says the Lord. If God wanted to communicate, he didn't need PowerPoint to do it. Praise God that this verse is in there. And I wasn't trying to add to the word of God. I was just trying to kind of extrapolate. Okay, God doesn't need all the tools that I've got. He just needs to work by his spirit. I appreciate what Annie Johnson Flint wrote many years ago about he giveth more grace. And especially where? Right here. When we've exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is be half done. When we've reached the end of our hoarded resources, our Father is full giving, has only begun. And he does. If you don't if you haven't experienced that of the grace of God, I hope that you do. But we have to believe that the grace is there. Grace is not stored. He's not going to give you grace tomorrow. He will give you grace tomorrow. He gives you grace today for what you need today. It's like the manna. The people had to take the manna each day, and that's the way God operates in our lives. You know, so faith transfers my reliance on myself to relying on God. Those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high with wings like eagles. What's the sequence there? It's the trusting. Now, the older version says, wait upon the Lord, but the idea of waiting upon the Lord means to trust. And we need to trust. And then it says you'll find the new strength. The sequence, you don't find the strength before you trust in the Lord. We get that backwards so often. I want to feel, I want to have this, and yet God says, my grace is sufficient for you. It's right there. So the long-haul faith, the faith that the writer of Hebrews is talking about here, to build that endurance is the faith that obeys, the faith that endures, the faith that keeps the perspective that is necessary about the future, that maybe my prayers will not be answered for my loved one until I'm in heaven, or the answer to this or to that. God knows what he's doing, and it is all by God's grace, is it not? I appreciate that. The writer of Hebrews says they were looking for a country, a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Now, isn't it interesting that God would not be ashamed of us if we are trusting him? I don't know if you've, God... You know, do we embarrass God? I kind of think we do. God's given us all these things. He's given us promises that we can claim. And I'm not talking about all the Old Testament ones, but there are some good ones back there. But many of them relate to Israel specifically. But we have promises as well. And if we believe those promises, if we believe in his will and what he wants us to do, and we exercise the faith, back to verse 6, that it is with faith that pleases him. God's not ashamed of us then. We're not rebelling. He doesn't have to say, boy, I wish they'd do that. I'm kind of embarrassed that they went that direction. They could have done this and really had my blessing and my pleasure. You want to give God pleasure? Just have faith and obey what he says to do. Right? I hope you would. That's an important thing. Faith is an active verb if we're going to exercise faith. And maybe you're here this morning and you need to transfer your trust from yourself to Jesus, the fact that he died on the cross for you, and accepting him as your personal Savior. If you're a believer, maybe you need to transfer your faith from yourself and your resources to God in that act of obedience and say, listen, I really need to become more obedient to what God says and just do it. And no matter how long it takes, I'm just going to do it. That's very important. There's an old hymn. It's probably in our hymn books, and maybe we'll sing it someday. It's the hymn, I've Decided to Follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Cross before me, the world behind me. You've got to have that perspective of where is the world in relation to the cross. The world's in front of you, and that's what you're seeking. That's going to be a hollow victory. It's not a victory at all. That's something that's like cotton candy. It'll disappear. The world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me. So here are the review questions. Am I making decisions based on biblical commands and principles? Secondly, am I ignoring or not being disturbed by the lack of results or gratification or positive feedback? And then thirdly, am I depending on God or am I depending on my abilities and resources? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your love for us and the fact that you've told us these things in your word, that you've given us these examples of people who've exercised faith over the long haul because of their obedience and their endurance and the fact that they trusted you and were giving you the glory. Father, may we follow in their footsteps in Jesus' name. Amen.